We're picking up on part two of the hidden wisdom of God today. Last week I started talking about, and the whole part of the hidden wisdom of God, we just barely got into it last week. But I want to go back to this just for a second. You know, that the first part of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1 through 5, it tells us to not put our faith in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And Paul makes that very clear. He says, when I came to you, I did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And this is part of the problem with the body of Christ right now, is that people are building churches on the wisdom of men rather than on the power of God. And even for those churches that are striving to walk in God's power, to walk in the Spirit, to have manifestations of the gifts of the Spirit, demonstrations of the Spirit, and demonstrations of power, for the most part, they're doing that to build their ministry. I'm sure that with most of those ministers, in their heart, that they're doing this because they believe God wants them to. But we have to be careful, because one of the reasons why there was a huge movement that happened back in the 80s and the 90s, you know, where the power of God just was cut loose in many demonstrations of the Spirit and the power of God. And then, you know, and even more recent, there have been some of that. But the problem has been is that people have always twisted all of that towards it being for themselves and for their ministry and for building something rather than just doing it. Jesus never worked to build a ministry. He worked to build up the people. And that's our job. It's not just my job. It's our job. That's our job for all of us, every one of you. All 22 people signed in right now into this teaching. This is our job, your job as well as mine. That it is our job to take the truth and reality of God out. And you don't have to go stand on a street corner and preach. You don't have to do that. Just offer to pray for people that you know. Pray for people on your own that you know. Pray for those around you. Be willing to step up. And you got Mark 16, you know, which says, these signs follow them that believe. In my name, they'll cast out demons. They'll speak with new tongues. And ultimately, it says, they'll lay hands on the sick and they will recover. If you just focus on casting out demons and praying for the sick, and just praying in spirit, praying in tongues, amen? If you just focus on those things, I'm telling you, you're going to see some pretty powerful things in your life. And God's going to be very pleased with us as a result of it, amen? But when we give up that demonstration, when we give up thinking that we have to do and have to walk in these things, we're making a decision to do something that has much greater impact into our lives than we can imagine, all right? Now, I'm going to get into that right now. We got into this last week. It says there is wisdom for those that are mature. Now, see, Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5, he talked about that we're not to put our faith in the wisdom of men. But he does go on down and he does say that there is a wisdom, you know, that we speak a wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing, but we speak the wisdom of God in the mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, that which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. This is the wisdom that what we're talking about. We're talking about understanding with clarity, being able to walk in what God has done for us, you know, because we love him, what he's prepared for us because of our love for him. And, you know, I'm going to tell you something. Your love for God is going to be measured in this passage. It's going to be measured as I get into the rest of this. It's going to be measured by what you give yourself to. Your love for God is going to be measured by what you give yourself to. Are you going to walk going after understanding what God has prepared for you or not? And if you are walking after that those things, and I'm going to get into it in a minute here, just trust me with this. If you go after those things, that's loving him. I mean, just as he said in the prophecy, you spend a moment here, you pray, you know, you do the things that you do, you know, to walk with him. All right, you pray for people, you speak to him, you spend time talking to him, taking a moment here and a moment there. I'm going to give you something that God gave me this morning as I was in prayer, and it was for me. I truly believe that this was for me, okay? But you know what? I'm led to share it with you. God showed me. He said, life is full of moments. He said, that's life. Life is full of moments. And he says, God's given you, and this is what he told me. God's given you this moment, and what are you doing with it? And then, the final thing he gave me is, all you have is this moment. This moment is all you have. You don't have tomorrow. You don't have the next moments. Our life is a vapor, people. And if we are faithful to him and walk in him and we love him and we do what he's called us to do, then you know what? He has covenant with us. And part of that covenant is long life. Part of that covenant is healthiness, is being overall, you know, shalom, peace, health, well-being all around us. God blesses us. But it's because we love him and we keep his commandments. And that's out of Deuteronomy. Well, you know, we're not under the law anymore. No, yeah, but we still are under the law of love. That's part of keeping his commandments. We're called to live by faith. That's part of keeping his commandments. We're called to minister and love one another. There is mandate involved in this. And to sit there and say we don't have any responsibility other than to just believe is wrong. It's wrong. And I don't care who says it and what they think they know. It's wrong. You can't sit back and just say, I believe and that's good enough. It's not. The demons believe and they tremble. James made this absolutely clear. Faith without works is dead. So faith means nothing if it's not applied. Amen. And the thing you got to understand is our love for God is expressed in our actions. Love for anybody is expressed in actions. It's expressed in attitude. Love is patient. Love is kind. And so on. Those are actions. Being patient is an action. Being kind is an action. Love is action. Amen. Now, 1 Corinthians 2, 6-9 says, however, we speak the wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age, which are coming to nothing, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So God has made clear, Paul is saying this to a city full of Christians, city full of saints, of believers, that there is a wisdom amongst those who are mature. And that we have to be careful that we're not going after the wisdom of men, but we're going after that hidden wisdom of God. And he's ordained it. The hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. It's for us, people. And eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Now I'm going to take a step back, and we're going to pick up on something that Paul says in Colossians 1, 24 through 28. He says, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ, for the sake of his body, which is his church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God for you. And to fulfill there means to fully, you know, pass it on. Completely to fulfill in the sense of to complete the word of God, to do what God's word has declared. And then he goes on to say, the mystery which has been hidden from the ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. It has now been revealed to his saints. The word revealed there is a word phanero, and it means to render apparent. Thayer defines it as to make manifest or visible or known. What was hidden or unknown, to manifest whether by words or deeds or in any other way. But now has been revealed to its saints. That hidden mystery has been revealed to us. It's been revealed. And in verse 27 goes on to say, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. So this is specifically, the part of this mystery is specifically directed to us as Gentiles. And I'm kind of sick of listening to people sit there and talk about how the word is mostly directed towards Jews. It's not. It's directed to us. Now, there are, you go read the book of Hebrews, that could work for the Jews. You could, you know, some people say Matthew was written for the Jews. Other people, James definitely was written for the Jews, but it's for us as well. We are part of the spiritual nation of Israel. We've been grafted into that natural olive tree. So anything spoken to them belongs to us as well. Understand that that's the truth. You can't sit there and say, well, because we're not Jews, it's not relevant to us. It is relevant to us. We've been grafted into the natural olive tree. And so anything God has done for them belongs to us. We have the blessings of Abraham. They belong to us. That's Colossians 3:14. That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus or through Christ Jesus. Amen? So there are things that belong to us. And God has revealed them. In other words, he's taken the cover off and now it's available to everybody. To all those that are his saints. Amen? And verse 27 says, to him he willed to make known what the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Fundamentally, the whole essence of what that mystery is built around Christ being in us. That Christ is in us, the hope of glory. To him we preach, verse 28, him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. Now look at that. Paul is telling you that hidden wisdom, even though back in 1 Corinthians 2, it talks about there is a wisdom, it's hidden, and it's for those that are mature. But he goes on to say that we've taught every man in all wisdom. In other words, he taught that wisdom to them. He taught the hidden wisdom to all of them. Why? That we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. And the word present there is a word, it's the word peristeme, and there defines it as to place beside or near, to present or to show. In other words, those people that Paul preached to, he's presenting them to Christ based on what he taught them in all that wisdom, that he may stand before Jesus and said, look, I taught this to these people, and I'm presenting them to you as perfect in Christ Jesus. And the word perfect there does not mean without fault. It means complete in labor, growth, mental, and moral character. Vine defines it as finished, complete, perfect. And then Vines goes on to say, it is used, one, of persons, primarily of physical development, then with ethical import, fully grown and mature. Paul's talking about presenting us fully grown and mature to God. And so part of us fully growing up and becoming mature and being presented to Christ in that maturity is us getting a hold of the wisdom, that wisdom that God hid from the world, that he's made available and revealed the mystery of it to us. It belongs to us. All right? So I want you to understand that, you know, some people could sit back and say, you know, because up here it kind of implies that it's not available to everybody. You know, it's ordained, you know, but, you know, it's hidden. You know, before the ages for our glory, that none of the ages, rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And then Paul goes on to say that, you know, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. That word prepared, remember, means to prepare, to make ready for those who love him. Love being the defining essence there, not believe in him, love him. And I'm seeing this more and more in the Word, where things are based on our love for him, not on our just believing. How much do we love him? Amen. And our love is going to be defined by how far we go. You know, how much do I love God? Do I love God enough to go as far as I can go in the things of God? Or am I just going to go only so far and then quit? And then just live off that or think I'm living off that. Amen? Now, I threw that in there to help you understand that this wisdom has been revealed to us. It's been made available. All right? Now, let's go on to the next section in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. Now, I'm adding verse 9 back in here so that you can, you know, for the sake of continuity. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Verse 10, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. And the word revealed there is actually the word apokalupto, which means to take off the cover, to disclose. And Thayer defines it as to make known, to make manifest, disclose what before was unknown. God has unveiled it. He's unveiled all of those things that he's prepared for those who love him. If you love Jesus, if you love the Father, God has prepared things, made ready things for you. But, look at what it says there. But, verse 10 says, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. They've been revealed to us through his Spirit. The word through there is the word dia, which denotes the channel of an act or through. In other words, it comes through the Spirit of God. Us coming to know those things come through the Spirit of God. They don't come through our own mental capability of figuring out what we think something is saying. God's got to reveal it to us on some level. I mean, these are things that must be opened up to us by the Holy Spirit. Now, he will. If he's in you, which I know he is, if he's in you, he's there to show you the truth, to lead you in all truth and guide you in all truth. That's why he's there. He's been given to us as our helper to reveal to us what God has done for us. Amen? And it goes on to say, for the Spirit searches all things. So God's taken off the cover through his Spirit. In other words, if you read the Bible today and the Holy Spirit's not in you, leading you and guiding you into what you're reading, it's not going to make sense. Or you're going to take what you read and twist it into something else. Just like Peter said they were doing with Paul's teachings. They twist it to their own destruction. And so you need the Holy Spirit's help to understand what God is saying to us from his word. Amen? But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit, so it's but, which means that it's only revealed to us through the Spirit. But, that's what it says there. And then, for the Spirit searches all things. Yes, the deep things of God. The Holy Spirit searches. Now that seems strange. You know, that seems strange that the Holy Spirit's searching. I mean, he's God. But yet in this sense, it gives the implication that even though he's God, yet he's still separate from the Father. And the word searches, there is a word, eruenao. If I'm pronouncing it, I don't know if I'm pronouncing it right or not. But it means through the idea of inquiry, to seek, figuratively to investigate. That's Strong's. There defines it as to search, to examine into. The Holy Spirit searches and examines into all things. Yes, the deep things of God. The deep things. That's one word. Deep things is one word. It's the bathos of God, which means the profundity. Profundity is what you pronounce it, but you could say it profundity, or, you know, what's the depth of God? How far does it go? And that's, and by implication, it means extent. Or figuratively, mystery. You know, the deep things are the mystery of God, the extent of God, the profundity of God, how profoundly deep God is and what's going on inside of him. And Vines defines it metaphorically of God's wisdom and knowledge, of God's counsels, and of the dimensions of the sphere of the activity of God's counsels and of the love of Christ which occupies that sphere. So when it's talking about the deep things, I mean, and Vines adds scriptures to all these, so I just took them out for the sake of giving you the definitions. But it's metaphorically, it's God's wisdom and knowledge, the depth of his wisdom, the depth of his knowledge. It's the depth of his counsels, of the dimensions of the spheres of God's, the sphere of God's activities, or activities of God's counsels, and it's the love of Christ which occupies that sphere. So we're talking about going into God. You're talking about digging into God, and the Holy Spirit is the one that'll search that out and lead you into it. Now understand something. The reason why it requires the Holy Spirit to search all those things out, the deep things of God, is because we are not capable of handling it all. We're just not capable of handling the full depth, the full profundity of God. We're not able to handle that. So he searches out what's relevant for us. He searches out what we need to know from that moment. And God opens it up to him as he searches it out. God opens that up to him. And as we grow, he opens up more. And as we grow, he opens up more. And you're going to see that there's another definition of another word in here that implies, that brings that clarity to understand. But the Spirit searches. And that's where, and this is where I'm going to take this and have you understand something. The Holy Spirit was given to each and every one of them. The Bible says in Acts chapter 2 that when the Holy Spirit came, he came as a flaming, you know, as a rushing wind. And then, there's this fire. And then it split up and sat upon each one of them. It split up and sat upon each one of them. Which means it's that even though there's one Holy Spirit, even though that there's all the truth, the principal doctrinal truth that there is in the Word of God, it's for everybody. It's all the same. It's all equal for all of us. Yet there's this individuality that because the Holy Spirit split up and sat upon each and each one of them, that he's going to deal with them, each of them, slightly differently. Read James' writing. Read Peter's writing. Read Paul's writing. You can see how the Holy Spirit takes the truth and then he makes it relevant to each one of them and their calling and in what they're supposed to be doing and maybe what they're ready to know. And that's what God wants to do with us. He wants, by the Holy Spirit, to take you individually and personally into the depth of God and what you're capable of and ready for. And the more you dig into it, the more you go after it, the more you seek it, the Holy Spirit begins to bring out and drag and bring out and drag out more. He'll go in there and dig out more for you. But nobody can know it all. Okay? Nobody can know it all. And so, you know, you have to trust God that, you know, what you're getting is for you at that moment. Now, there are certain things, and I believe that there are certain things that is for all of us, that God will try to take you down that path right away. Baptism of the Holy Spirit is one of them. Speaking in tongues is part of that. Now, not all of the body of Christ accepts that. So God's left with trying to minister to them on the level of what they're ready to do and the way they're ready to go with him. Some of them believe that it's not even of God. The baptism of the Holy Spirit has passed away. It's not even of God. It only happened in the early church. Well, that's not true, because Peter said so at the end of his message. He says, it's for you. He says, this what you've seen here today, the promise is for you and to your children and to all who are far off, who the Lord will call. It's for everybody. And so it belongs to us. Yet, if people are not open to it spiritually, then it won't be made available to them. And so those are the things that we do that limit what the Holy Spirit can do and what he can reveal to us. Healing. You know, healing is from God. It belongs to us. And yet many people, they don't believe in healing. Most people run to the doctor first and then they only come for prayer when it's desperate. You know, when they're, I mean, I'm not even talking about us. I'm talking, they come to prayer for their pastors and their pastors don't know how to pray either most of the time. Lord, your will be done. That's not a prayer. Now, I know Jesus said to pray that, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But they leave that part out. What's God's will in heaven? You know, God doesn't have a bunch of sick people up in heaven. Anyway, I digress. But he's revealed them to us through his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God, the deep things of God. Verse 11 goes on to say, for what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Now, people, this is where it's time for us to stop judging one another based on what we see and what we think we know about one another, because nobody knows what's really inside of a person except the spirit of that person in them. Which means a couple of things. One, no man, you know, for what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? So no man knows what's in a man except the spirit of the man which is in him. Which means, number one, you can never truly know somebody. You can never truly figure out somebody. And to try and do that is to just put people in boxes. That's all it is. It's a means of control. The second thing is that for you personally, your spirit knows what's in you. Which means if you listen to your spirit, if you build your spirit up in the word and prayer, and you grow spiritually, you'll be able to see the delusions and the deceptions that you're living by, and you can correct those things. We all have misconceptions about God. And the more we move towards living spiritually and walking spiritually, the more we're going to become capable of seeing those things in us and getting rid of them, because they're just in the way. They're hindering us from the full benefit of what God has prepared for us. Amen. So what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Now the word knows there is that word eido. And it properly, it means to see, by implication, to know. Vine says to have seen or perceived, hence to know, to have knowledge of. Now, I was reading through Vine's last night when I was preparing, you know, for today, and I was going back through the definitions a little bit, and as I went back through it, I ran into something in Vine's that kind of blew me away, because there's a couple of words for the word to know. One is gnosko, and the other one is eido. And gnosko means to know, or to understand, all right? But when Vines gets into a comparison between what's the difference between gnosko and eido. And eido, now eido always has to be in a particular tense, all right? The imperfect, the perfect tense or something, I can't remember what it is right now off the top of my head. But it properly, the word just means to see, by implication to know. And then Vines defines it as to have seen or have perceived. In other words, when you see and perceive something, you now have knowledge of what you've perceived. Okay, so hence it means to know or have knowledge of, but it's a playoff of that word to see. Now the word eido is not used for to see. It comes from a word which means to see, but it really doesn't carry that meaning to see. It means to see in a mental sense, to see in an understanding sense. And Vines did a comparative between the word gnosko and the word eido. And what Vines says, made this the statement of, is that gnosko deals more with relationship. It deals more with coming to know, the process and progress of growing in knowledge and understanding and knowing. Whereas eido carries with it a significance of truly knowing absolutely. And when you think of that, this... When you understand the use of the word eido, it makes more sense in here. For what man understands absolutely the things of a man except for the spirit of the man which is in him? So when you see it that way, what man knows or understands or sees with absolute clarity the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him. You know, so you being able to see inside yourself is now, the more you grow spiritually, the more capable you are of seeing your faults and your fallacies and the deceptions and the delusions, the wrong thinking and everything else. And it always bothered me, because as I started growing spiritually in the things of God, I kept seeing worse and worse things about myself. I kept seeing things that I needed to change or get rid of about myself. I had to deal with about myself. I started seeing these things. And it was like, man, the more I know, the worse off I am. And that's absolutely the truth, because the spirit of the man, my spiritual man was growing spiritually, and it was capable of seeing more things about myself that were hurtful to me, that were harming me, that were hindering me. Now, if a person loves their delusion, their deception, they'll stop. They'll stop doing this because they don't want to know what's wrong with them. They don't want to know what really needs to be effectively dealt with and changed. Because honestly, folks, listen to me. It's on you and it's on me to change who we are. God's not going to change you. It's up to us to change. And the reason why I say getting in the Word and prayer and spending time with God and seeking God, when you're doing those things, You're doing something that's very spiritual, and it's causing you to grow spiritually. And as you grow spiritually, you're going to start seeing those things about yourself that are hurting you. And then, you know, once you start seeing them, the responsibility is on you to change it. Now, this is where a lot of people, they don't want to let go. They don't want to deal with what they're seeing about themselves, so they shut it off. And that's dangerous, because when you start shutting it off, you're cutting off what God has prepared for you. You're cutting it off. I'm telling you straight up, you're cutting it off. And God wants us to keep going, man. He wants us to keep going and going and going, because we can't plumb the depths of God. We're going to spend eternity plumbing His depths. And as we plumb His depths, people, we're going to become more and more spiritually capable in the sense of truly knowing God. Now, I know it says that we'll know Him even as we're known. And I believe that God's going to give us a big kick head start, you know, because once you get the resurrected body, you're going to have a resurrected brain, you're going to have a resurrected mind. You're going to be able to see things without hindrance. You're not going to have that deception, those wrong thinkings on the inside of you that's going to hinder you from seeing and exploring and knowing more about God. It's going to be right there. But while we're on the earth, we need the help. We have to begin to work on this in the sense of becoming more spiritual so we can grow and become what we are meant to be. So it goes on to say, even so, no one knows, same word, eido, the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received. Now look at what it says, Paul says here. He says, now we have received. That word received there is the word lambano. Now why is he using that word lambano? Because it's up to us to take hold of the Holy Spirit and get a hold of Him in our lives, to take hold of His work in our lives. Because what His work is to reveal to us the things that God has prepared for those for us who love Him. So we got to take hold of the Holy Spirit. And look what he says. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. And the word from there means out of, EK, from or out of God. That we, now look at what it says, we receive, we get a hold of, not the spirit of the world, but we get a hold of the Spirit which is from God, that we might know the things, that's that word eido again, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God, the things that have been freely given to us by God. Isn't that amazing? This hidden wisdom is for the purpose of us coming to know, absolutely know the things that have been freely given to us by God. And the word freely given there, again, is that word, charizomai. Now, up here, you know, it talks about in verse 9, it says, you know, for those who love Him, you know, eye has not seen nor ear heard nor entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. That word prepared down here is being clarified to mean freely given. So God made them ready. They're already there. They're for us. They're for us. He's freely given to us. They've been freely given to us. All right? And the word freely given is that word charizomai, which means to grant as a favor gratuitously in kindness, pardon, or rescue. In other words, they've been given to us. They're gratuitously given. In other words, they're freely given. Okay? And they're a manifestation of God's kindness, pardon and his rescue. See, this is why when people walk around thinking that God doesn't answer prayer, or God doesn't heal the sick anymore, or God, you know, he doesn't, you know, come in and minister to people and give them direction and set them free in their minds and in their lives, you know, that they think that this is how God's training us, they're still looking at God under the law. They're using this legal means of us being beat into perfection. And that's not God. We actually become perfect as we come to know these things. That's why Paul says up here in Colossians, he says, you know, that he goes, God will to make known what the riches of his glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. All right. Him we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ, that we may present him perfect. What makes us perfect before God? All those things that we suffer? No, Jesus already suffered those things. He was made perfect by the things which he suffered. God's not calling us to that. We're going to suffer things. There's no question about it. Persecution is part and parcel of us being believers and us being saints in Christ. But God's not perfecting us through that suffering. For us, perfecting is coming to know the hidden wisdom, growing in the knowledge of the wisdom of God. That's why you have so many prayers that, you know, where Paul says, you know, I pray that you be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That you be filled with the knowledge of God and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. It's all built around that. God wants us to know what he knows, and he wants us to know that in the wisdom of it. Not just knowing it, but in the wisdom, how to put it to work in our lives. How to implement what we know. And many spiritual things are hard. They're hard to be made, you know, they're hard to put to work if you don't understand how it's done. And I like this last part here. It says in verse 12, and now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. And it's funny because the word for by here, it typically it's the word en, usually. In this case, it's hupo, which means under. It means by. Thayer just defines it as, Strong's just defines it as under. Thayer defines it as by or under. So it can say that have been freely given to us by God, but I love the understanding. I love the concept of these things have been freely given to us under God. Under God. In other words, if we're under God, we're submitted to God. You know, God is our Lord. He's our Father. We're under him. You know, we've submitted ourselves completely under him. It's for those. And it's given to us by God. They've been freely given to us by God, but also under God. You got to be under God in order for these things to be freely given. So if we live our lives in a self-willed manner, we're not under God. And so it begins to hinder what God has freely given to us. Amen. So you need to understand that the hidden wisdom of God is revealed to us through his Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Amen. Through his Spirit. Now let's get to this last one here, because this is the one where it all makes sense. Amen. The things that the Holy Spirit teaches us can only be spiritually discerned. All right. 1 Corinthians 2:13 through 16 says, "These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches." Listen, look at what he says here. These things we also speak. What things? The things that God has freely given to us. Paul teaches those things. I teach those things. Peter taught those things. You know, we teach those things. All right. And he says, these things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches. Now, the word teaches, there is the word didaktos, which subjectively, it means instructed. Objectively, it means communicated by teaching. So, it's what he's saying here, it's not in words which man's wisdom is communicated by teaching, because it's objective in this sense. Look at what it says, goes on to say, but which the Holy Spirit teaches. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches. So in other words, if you come up with an understanding of things and you're getting yourself filled up with, you know, with all this knowledge and stuff like that, just in a generic sense, are you teaching based on man's wisdom or based on what the Holy Spirit teaches? And you got to think about that. Now, this is where this gets intense. And you guys have got to kind of stay with me, because most people don't tackle this passage. And I'm going to tackle it this morning. These things we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches. So in other words, it's you got to. There's going to come a point when there's going to be a deviation from what man teaches to what the Holy Spirit teaches. Now, Paul talks about later, I don't know if it's in 1 Corinthians, I think it's in 1 Corinthians later on, but he talks about, you know, he talks about the ministry of the word. He talks about the ministry being the ministry of the word is spiritual and not natural, you know, because, you know, the natural, you know, teaching and ministry of the word leads to death, but the spiritual is leads to life. All right. Now, unfortunately, I'm not going to take time to go verify what that's, you know, where that's at and what it means. But I want you to understand that Paul has always focused on spiritual teaching. That's the reason why his message, his teachings, his epistles are so hard to understand, is because you can't grasp them fully just mentally. And there's a whole movement out there where, you know, in order to understand what the word says, you have to understand it naturally. And I'm not against that, but I am against taking the spiritual out of that and making it just natural. Okay? So he goes on to make this statement. He says, these things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now, for a long time, that didn't make sense to me. I didn't understand that for a long time. And I'm sure there's room for me to grow in understanding this more, but I'm gonna break this down a little bit and hopefully help you understand something extremely important being said here that I've skipped over for decades and not understood the full import of. Comparing there is the word subcrino, which means to judge one thing in connection with another. To combine by itself, just combine, that's the word. Like you could say combining spiritual things with spiritual, but it puts in parentheses spiritual ideas with appropriate expressions. Spiritual ideas with appropriate expressions. Now this is coming from Strong's. Vine goes on to say to join fitly, to combine. In other words, you're combining spiritual things with spiritual. You're not combining spiritual things with natural. You ever notice that when Jesus taught in parables, nobody understood? Because he was putting spiritual reality to practical, to physical things. And so he had to explain those things to his disciples. They didn't get it either. So ultimately, we've got to grow to a place, people, where God can speak to us spiritual things, but comparing spiritual things with spiritual. In other words, it's not comparing spiritual things with natural. And this is sometimes where we get into a lot of trouble. So Vine says to join fitly, to combine. And then he goes on to say, either in the sense of combining spiritual things with spiritual. In other words, adapting the discourse. Discourse in this sense means the discussion or the teaching. Adapting the discourse to the subject under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. In other words, you're not doing this out of your own natural understanding. You're reliant upon the Holy Spirit helping you give this understanding to other people under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Or communicating spiritual things by spiritual things or words. In other words, we understand spiritual things with spiritual words, or we understand spiritual things by other spiritual things. Or in the sense of interpreting spiritual things to spiritual men. Spiritual things to spiritual men. Now, right now, listen to me. All of this, what I just shared with you, all of this definition which I just shared with you, comparing spiritual things or combining spiritual things with spiritual things, if you're naturally minded, does not make sense to you. It doesn't make sense. How am I going to understand if I don't can't understand it in a natural way? How can I understand what God's saying to me if I can't understand it in a natural way? That's the reason why it's a hidden mystery. That's the reason why you got to be tapped into the Holy Spirit. That's the reason why you need to grow up and mature and get beyond just the natural baby state of, you know, doing, you know, of knowing what's right and wrong based on Hebrews chapter 5, the end of Hebrews 5. You got to get beyond that. If you think you can avoid any of this by just staying a baby, there's a judgment. Just like in the prophecy, God said through Eva, much has been committed to you. And so now much is being required. You've heard the word. You've had the opportunity. And so it's up to you now whether or not you're gonna take the opportunity to go further than you've ever gone before. And it's not done naturally. Every time I try to bring something to a place where it's more naturally attainable for you guys, I always end up at a wall. God says, no, it's not what this is about. I want to take these people to a spiritual thing, to a spiritual place, so that they can walk with me. I'm a spirit, and in order for you to walk with me, you got to be of the spirit, and you got to be of truth, you got to be of sincerity. We worship God in spirit and in truth. So it's done spiritually. We can't get beyond that. The way to life is spiritual. It's not natural. And that's why the road to destruction is so broad and so many find it. It's because they stop at the natural. It's not meant to be totally easy. God wants you to get it. He's ordained for you to know it. He's determined. It's His will that you get a hold of His wisdom. And the Holy Spirit has been sent specifically to help you and me get it. But we've got to get to that place where we can understand spiritual things. And verse 14 makes sure to make that point. Verse 14 says, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them. Again, the word know there is the word eido. Oh no, in this case it's gnosko. If I think. Hold on a second. Yeah, it's gnosko. Nor can he know. And that's even better, because nor can he know them implies that progress of growing in knowledge. Now look at what he says. Let me break this down for you guys, okay? Because this is critical. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Let me just talk about the word spiritual for a minute. That word spiritual is the word pneumatikos in the Greek, and it means non-carnal, non-physical, non-fleshly, i.e. a spirit or divinely supernatural. I just put that part of Strong's in there. Strong's includes all kinds of things, but I want to get this that it's a spirit. It's divinely supernatural. There defines it as belonging to a spirit, in this case, the Holy Spirit, or a being higher than man but inferior to God, one who is filled with and governed by the Spirit of God. So pneumatikos, it's defining what there is defining as a person who is pneumatikos. In other words, it's a being that's higher than man. You and I, as believers, as saints, we're higher than men. We're not equal to man, the typical unsaved person out there. The unregenerate believer or unregenerate person. You know, we're not the same as that. We're higher than that. But we're inferior to God, obviously. But we should be one who is filled with and governed by the Spirit of God. This is what spiritual is. It is you coming to the place where you are filled with the Spirit and governed by the Spirit. governed by the Spirit of God. You're filled with the Holy Spirit and you're governed by the Holy Spirit. You're filled. That's spiritual. I love his definition because that really ties into it so clearly. It's one who is filled with and governed by the Spirit of God. It's funny. I'm growing in that. And it's so amazing because, you know, I mean, we all mess up. Thank you, Jesus, you know, for his, you know, his forgiveness. We all mess up and do dumb things. But understand something, man. I mean, on a daily basis, the Spirit will tell me to do things and I'll go do it. And I'll find out that had I not done that, it would have been costly to me. Because I'm letting him have that governing power in me. Because I'm letting him have that governing power in me. It's a benefit. It's a blessing. And it's taking me further and in a better way than it would have if I wasn't letting him govern me. Now, if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, and listen to me, you know, Paul talks about being filled with the Holy Spirit, and that word be filled, from some people, I've heard that it means be being filled, but whether it does or not, I don't care. Be filled with the Holy Spirit means that's something that we've got to walk in, being filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's why you do things like praying in tongues. That's why you spend time with God in prayer and worship. That's why you spend time, you know, just, you know, waiting before the Lord if you can, you know, giving him that place to speak to you, all right? And getting in the Word, okay? That's becoming spiritual, all right? And then from that, you let the Holy Spirit govern you. Well, how do I know if the Holy Spirit's governing me? First of all, you know if he's governing you because you're doing what the Word says to do. You're not violating the Word of God. That's letting the Holy Spirit govern. He'll lead you in accordance with the Word. He doesn't lead you outside of what the Word says. He leads you in accordance with the Word. Amen. And that's how it starts. And then his leading comes along in the sense of unique to you when you're ready and you've been being led by the Word. You're letting him lead you and govern you in accordance with the Word. If all of a sudden you're in a situation and a scripture comes up and, you know, you have a choice of keeping that scripture or violating it, you're discovering whether or not you're governed by the Spirit of God. Because if you violate what that Word says, and you act contrary to what you've been mandated to do, then you're in sin. And you're not governed by the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not so concerned about not being in sin. I mean, God loves us, and he takes care of that. But the thing is you're not governed by the Holy Spirit. And if you're not governed by the Holy Spirit, you're not qualified to be called spiritual. I agree with what Thayer says. I'm sorry if that, you know, if it puts a crink in it. And Vines actually suggests a contrast between this spiritual state and that of a babe in Christ, of the man who because of immaturity and inexperience has not yet reached spirituality. I mean, Vines, that's from Vines. You got two theologians agreeing on this. It's a contrast between spiritual state and that of a babe. You're to grow up out of being a baby to being a spiritual a believer. And it's referring to the man who, because of immaturity and inexperience, has not yet reached spirituality. And that of the man who, by permitting jealousy, and I mean, look at this, is how Vines defines somebody who's not spiritual and is still a babe. Okay, it's that man who, by permitting jealousy and the strife to which jealousy always leads, has lost it. The spiritual state is reached by diligence in the Word of God and in prayer. It is maintained by obedience and self-judgment. Oh my God, that's awesome. It's maintained by obedience and self-judgment. There, look what there it says. Person who is filled with and governed by the Spirit of God. Isn't that awesome? And Vines defines it as that spiritual state is reached by diligence in the Word of God and prayer, and it is maintained by obedience and self-judgment. You know, the Word says, if we were to judge ourselves, we would not be judged. And that goes back to us being spiritual men. You know, the fact that as you grow, your spirit, no man knows what's in the man except the spirit of the man which is in him. As your spirit grows and becomes more spiritual, it's capable of that self-judgment. It's capable of seeing those things that hold us back and hinder us from attaining to all that God has prepared for us. The spiritual state is reached by diligence in the Word of God and prayer, and it is maintained by obedience and self-judgment. That's why some of you get into that spiritual state and the next day you're back out in the flesh. The way you maintain that spiritual state is through obedience and self-judgment. And I don't mean self-judgment in the sense of condemning ourselves all the time. I'm talking about self-judgment in the sense of paying attention to what's going on in us and what we're saying and what we're doing to make sure that we're not offending God or we're not offending people. And, you know, and if we're obeying the word, especially obeying love, if we're obeying peace, if we're obeying faith, if we're obeying hope, you know, if we're listening for God and listening for the Holy Spirit, we're certainly there. We're spiritual. And then Vines goes on to say, all right, it is maintained by obedience, self-judgment, such as are led by the Spirit are spiritual. So he completely is in agreement with Thayer, because Thayer says it's somebody who's governed by the Holy Spirit, such as those who are led by the Spirit, you know, led by the Spirit are spiritual. But of course, look at what Vines goes on to add. But of course, spirituality is not a fixed or absolute condition. Look at that. Spirituality is not a fixed or absolute condition. It admits of growth. In other words, you grow. Like I said, you know, as your spirit grows and grows, sees more and more, and it works and works more effectively to get rid of those things that are hurting us. It admits of growth. Indeed, growth in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Isn't that awesome? So as you grow in knowledge, your spirituality is going to grow in its power and capability. But understand this, spirituality is not a fixed or absolute condition. And so when you see yourself sliding out of it, get back in it. It's not to feel guilty and run away from God. Just get back in it. When you fall out of that spirituality, get back in it. You know, spend that time, man, getting in the Word. Spend that time praying. Spend that time seeking God. Spend that time going after the knowledge of God. Amen? That's what spiritual means, people. All right? Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. The natural, that word natural is the word psychikos, and it means the principle of animal life, which men have in common with brutes or animals. The sensuous nature with its subjection to appetite and passion. If you're ruled by the sensuous nature and are subject to appetite and passion, you're carnal. You're natural. Amen? You're natural. Spiritual is not ruled by appetite and passion. Natural is ruled by appetite and passion. Amen? And so the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Discerned there means right, discern, judges, or rightly judge, which is later on in this verse, judges, rightly judged, discerned. It's all the same word in the Greek. It's the word anakrino, which means to scrutinize, to investigate, interrogate, determine. There defines it as to examine or judge. And so when you see it, it says, because they are naturally discerned or examined. But he who is spiritual judges all things. Which means he examines it. He's able to scrutinize all things. Yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. In other words, he's not scrutinized by anybody, because no person can know the spirit of the man except the man himself. You cannot know what my spirit is about. You cannot know what's in me. I cannot know what's in you. I cannot judge you on any level because I don't know where you're at truly spiritually. That's you. So I can't rightly judge any of you as to whether or not you're spiritual. But understand this, that if you're natural, then the things of God, the spiritual things of God, are going to be foolishness to you. They're going to be foolishness, which means silliness and absurdity. You know, I think that's how some people are with faith. They think it's absurd to pray or whatever. I mean, spiritually, they just are natural. They don't, why spend time with God? It's not going to matter. Well, that's natural. That's you being a natural person. And you'll never understand the spiritual things. You'll never understand what God has freely given to you. You'll never understand what He's prepared for you. But listen to me, people. For he who has known the mind of the Lord, that we may instruct him. But we have the mind of Christ. That word mind is the word nous, and it means the intellect. I don't know why it's got two there, but it means the intellect. Mind, divine or human, in thought, feeling, or will. Vine defines mind as it denotes the seat of reflective consciousness comprising the faculties of perception and understanding, those of feeling, judging, and determining. Listen to me. You've got the mind of Christ. Are you putting it to work? You have the ability to understand spiritual things. You have everything it takes to understand the thoughts of God if you will apply yourself spiritually to these things. I think I've been clear enough on how we do that. The Word and prayer. Let the Holy Spirit be obedient to the Word, be obedient to God. Let the Holy Spirit govern you. Be conscious of spiritual things. Look to understand and grow in that. Amen. This is God, man. This is God's calling you guys to something so much greater, so much higher. And there's so much blessing and benefit in it if we will just go after it. Amen. Because that's where we're going to discover all the things that God has done for us, what He's freely given to us, what He's determined. He's wanting to pour it out on top of us. But it takes being spiritual, not natural. Amen? Praise God.